Now, I'm going to start out by asking you a question. This is Christmas. And I'm going to ask you, on Christmas, do we celebrate Jesus' birthday or do we rather commemorate the event of his birth? I'll ask it again. Do we celebrate Jesus' birthday or do we commemorate his birth? How would you answer that question? Do we celebrate Jesus' birthday or do we commemorate the event of his birth? Now, you could struggle a little bit with either one of those because we don't do it on the day he was born anyway. Okay? So then, since the date isn't right, we know he was born sometime in the spring. He wasn't born in the dead of winter. Are we celebrating his birthday? Or are we commemorating an event that happened in the past? Pastor Trina says we are commemorating, meaning commemorating. We are remembering together. We are jointly remembering what happened a long time ago. Amen? Amen. We are commemorating. And the first thing I'm going to tell you is that there is risk in the commemoration. There is risk to going back and remembering those events because you could leave Jesus in the manger. It's risky to commemorate those events because you could leave him dependent. There is risk to commemorating those events because you might, just like the Israelites, look at Jesus as a little g god and dragged the Ark of the Covenant where they wanted it to be. You could leave that event worshiping a God that you have to carry around. You could. You might. Now, if you did it right, like the wise men, you would come and you would worship. You would adore him. Even while he's a baby. But understand, they were seeking a earthly king. Amen? Amen? And when Herod put out the hit on Jesus, he wasn't putting out a hit on Jesus because of what he was going to do as a savior, as a spiritual savior. He was trying to get rid of the competition. That's what that was about. So we have to be careful. I'm just telling you. We have to be careful about commemorating the event. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm telling you that Jesus is better served if we celebrate his birthday. Have you ever had a birthday celebration? Have you ever had a birthday party? Was it about you? How many of you celebrate one-year-old's birthdays? Come on now, tell the truth. Put all that money into it that you should be putting into a college fund. And when 17 years later, when you're broke and you can't send them to college and you have to go to junior college, you looking back, wait a minute, I should have put the money into a college fund. And then we double down in year two and do the same thing all over again. The kid doesn't even remember it. Who is it for? It's for you. It's for you. Amen? Amen? It's for you. And so we want this to be about Jesus, right? So if we give Jesus a birthday celebration, and I'm recommending that's what you do and not just commemorate a past event, then it should be a grown-up party. It should be a grown-up party because Jesus, the Jesus I'm serving, he is high and lifted up. He is on a throne, not in a manger. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all things have been given. All power is in his hands. He's not a helpless baby in a manger needing his mother to make him warm. He lives in a palace in heaven. He does not live in a barn. The Jesus I'm talking about. And he's grown up. And he is high and lifted up. And if you're going to commemorate him, if you're going to give him something that he would be happy with, what would you want? If you had a birthday party right now, would you want it to feature your baby pictures? Would you now? Would you? No, you want a party that you can enjoy with the people that you can have a grown-up conversation about and talk about grown-up things. You want your life to be celebrated and your relationships, not your birth. You say, man, but what's wrong with commemorating his birth? There's nothing wrong with it. I said there's risk in it. There's a reason why some God-fearing men and women tell you not to celebrate Christmas. It's not just about the tree. It's not just about paganism. If you think about our mothers and fathers and grandfathers who told us not to do certain things, what do we say? It ain't gonna hurt nothing. They're telling you that because they know of the potential risks. Because they love you, because they care about you. But we will always find a way to technically prove them wrong while we miss the actual point that they're trying to give us. And so, yeah, I'm riled up for Jesus. I'm a bond servant for Christ. I work for him. My job is to take care of you, to feed you, to lead you beside the still waters on behalf of Jesus. And for those who are seeking the truth, your soul will be restored today. Amen. Amen. Newsflash, Jesus is all grown up. He's on a throne and all power is in his hands. And by the way, his birth was not a miracle. Who does that offend? Jesus' birth was not a miracle. His conception was. He was born to a virgin. A woman who had never known a man. Now, how can that happen? How can she get pregnant? It's the conception that was the miracle. And so today, as we go to the Word, we're going to be focusing on the conception. But as we go there, I'm going to take you, it's all going to be Word now. You're going to see why there is some risk. And you're going to see why there is a little bit of trouble in the machine aspect of Christmas. And I'm going to encourage you to celebrate your Lord and Savior every day. But if you want to pick a day and call it Christmas and celebrate him, give him a grown-up celebration. Glorify him for who he is, not for the moment that he broke into this messy, messed up place. In flesh. Now, it was indeed the fulfillment of prophecy. We're going to absolutely accept and point that out. But we're living in 2015, almost 16, and Jesus deserves a birthday party, but he deserves a grown-up one. Amen? Amen. We're not going to risk leaving him in the manger. Today, you're going to understand more significantly why, spiritually, why Christians can't fully embrace like you would think they would. Christmas should turn everybody's heart to God, shouldn't it? But it doesn't. There's a reason. Who wants to worship a baby? Do I have your attention? Amen. Now, just you can relax a little bit. It ain't your fault. We're not blaming you. Amen. Amen. So the reason, and I'm going to explain it further, the reason why it's very hard for a spirit-filled Christian to fully embrace Christianity is that they don't recognize the Jesus that they see in it. The Jesus you know that rescues you out of situations, that tells you what to do, that you follow, doesn't fit the Jesus of the nativity scene. Doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Let's go to the Word. We don't recognize it. I am telling you to celebrate, not commemorate. Now, you might be mad at me because you're so used to the tradition and you get so much out of it. You feel good after you've done it. I'm not here to make you feel good after you've done something that the machine and society tells you you should do. I'm here to tell you exactly what Jesus would want on his birthday. He will want you. He will want you serving your purpose. He will want you doing it even if it's hard. He will want you being courageous, which is doing what you should do, even though it might be scary, even though it might be lonely, doing what he told you to do. I'm talking about putting a smile on the birthday boy's face, not yours. Is it his birthday or not? Is it his celebration or not? Amen. So let's go to our text. Now, we all know, because in For God's Glory Ministries, we're word people, right? Amen. There are four gospels in the Bible. And there's only two of them that cover this subject. Am I right? I would ask you which two, but I don't want to put you in that pickle, as you might not know, even though most of you should. You can find it in the book of St. Luke and Matthew. And John and Mark, they just dive right on into Jesus as a grown man, rocking and rolling. But fortunately, we do have St. Luke and Matthew, who chose to deal with this, and they both had a genealogy. They were into this issue of the birth, which is great. I'm glad that we have it. If we didn't, we'd be missing out on something. Because there's nothing wrong with knowing about how God chose to come into this world and to walk in your shoes and to deal with what you have to deal with and then to die in your place, therefore, as Pastor Trina said, so that you can live forever. Amen. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm just telling you that the machine can mess you up. I'm just telling you that going back to that nativity scene can be risky. Can be risky. Christmas is no threat to anybody. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you now, I'm good with Christmas. I don't want it to go away. You know why? Because if Christmas went away, this United States of America would fall apart. Because the economy would fall apart. I like me some United States of America. I like being able to live in mostly in peace and have nice things and have a middle class. I enjoy that. So I'm not trying to mess up Christmas, the commercial part of it. And if you want to commemorate his birth once a year, that's on you. I'm saying you ought to celebrate his birthday. I'm saying he'd get more out of that. And frankly, so would you. Now, I told you earlier that his birth was not a miracle, and it's not. If I took a Petri dish and I took an egg that had nothing to do with you, and I took some sperm that had nothing to do with you, and I put it inside of you, you would be what? Pregnant. And 9 months later, you would do what? Deliver. What would be miraculous about the delivery? Absolutely nothing. It would be your pregnancy that would be miraculous. If you and your husband or some combination thereof could not find the ability to get pregnant, the conception is the miracle, not the birth. Your body is designed to give birth. Your ligaments get more lax. All sorts of things start to happen. Things that are firm become not so firm, so that a baby can come through. That's not the miracle. The conception is. And so we're going to focus on that miracle, but we're also going to understand it fully. Are you willing to do that? I appreciate your willingness. I know that there may be a temptation to want to get the same story that you already know told to you yet again by me. But I haven't done that yet. Not going to start today. But we are going to the Word, St. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be focused on verses 26 through 35. 26 through 35. And you could say that our key verse would be verse 35. Now, we come to our text right as Elizabeth, which was Mary's cousin, has, you know, started to be willing to celebrate her pregnancy. And if you go back to verse 25, it says, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me." This is Elizabeth speaking. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in these days, wherein he looked on me, and take away my reproach among men. So she was barren. She couldn't get pregnant. Her and her husband, Zacharias, wanted to get pregnant, and God took a long time before he finally gave them this pregnancy, because it was not time yet for John the Baptist, and that was their purpose. Zacharias worked in the temple diligently, consistently, but that wasn't his ultimate purpose. That's what he was supposed to do. That's what God actually called him to do, but his purpose was to be the father of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth as well, to be the mother. And so we go to verse 26, and it reads, and in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's birth, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused, in other words, she was betrothed or she was engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, if you just look at that verse right there, that's all the prophecy is wrapped up right there. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I see Pastor Trina smiling over there. I don't know what she's smiling about, but I have some imaginations about it. Verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled. She was afraid at his saying. She was perplexed and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What kind of greeting is this? Why is he saying this to me? Why is he saying I'm favored this way? Who is he? Verse 30, and the angel, this is the same angel Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel, that spoke to Zacharias about his son John. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, we know that that's the Romanized or the Latinized name. His name was Joshua, pronounced Yeshua. Amen? Because God indeed saves. And so what we see here is the backdrop. We see that her cousin is pregnant miraculously. She was too old to really get pregnant. And now it's Mary's turn, and she's espoused to be pregnant to, to be married to her husband. And the angel comes and says, Hail, thou that art highly favored. She's troubled, and he tries to comfort her and says, Fear not, you have found favor with God. How many of you want to find favor with God? Amen. Guess what? If you find favor with God, he might give you a hard thing to do. He might make you pregnant in a society that you ain't supposed to be pregnant before you get married. He might give you something you got to explain to your husband that ain't no splaining that's going to work. Thank God the angel also went to Joseph, or else she'd have been in big trouble. And let me just tell you something else. This ain't 2016 or 2015. An abortion wouldn't have done any good. Because if she had the abortion, her hymen would have been broken and the hoopa cloth would not have had any blood and she'd have been in trouble. She could have gone through the whole process and she'd have been kicked out right after that. Wouldn't have done any good. She was in a no-win situation from a man's standpoint. But thank God, this was her purpose and God took care of it. Amen? Amen. And so Joseph got his message and he went ahead and married her, understanding what the situation was. Now, when you look at these verses that we just read, and maybe this is why Pastor Trina was smiling, I want you to understand, and if we had time and if this was Bible study or if we had Bible studies, I could tell you how this ties into the book of Revelation. I wish I could tell you all that I know and all that I'd love for you to know. But what I will know is, I will tell you, is that there is danger in going back to these events if you misuse them, if you misunderstand them. And the machine that has housed Christianity all the way up to the Reformation and all the way even past it has misunderstood it, misappropriated it, and made some mistakes, and it's dangerous. Now, these verses that I just read, when we talk about hail, does that sound familiar? If it doesn't sound familiar to most of you, it ought to sound familiar to Carrie because she used to be part of the Catholic Church. Hail Mary. Any of you ever heard of the rosary? The beads. There's a series of ritual prayers that are instructed upon folks that they're supposed to pray. They're supposed to pray it a certain way. They're supposed to pray it with a certain mindset. They're supposed to pray it often in a certain order. They're supposed to pray it a certain prescribed number of times. Understand you me, I'm trying to teach you why it can be dangerous. To go back to this one miraculous thing that was the fulfillment of prophecy. It happened because it had to happen, but Jesus is all grown up now. But if you want to give him a baby party, that's on you. If you want to give him a kiddie party, that's on you. You don't have to invite me, though. So these verses of scripture here, this is the Bible. So it's real. It's legitimate. There's nothing wrong with it. But it is the presumed basis of one of the most prayed prayers among Catholicism. Some of you might be able to say it by heart. I'm going to read it for you. This is one of the rosary prayers. It's called the Hail Mary prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. How you like that so far? Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee, was he not? Blessed art thou among women, and also blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Now, that might be okay. That might be okay, but Jesus is way more than the fruit of her womb. That might be okay, but you probably know, and a couple of you might know, that ain't the end of the prayer. I could probably live maybe with the prayer up to that point. Anybody know the rest of that prayer? Go ahead, say it out loud. Yes. So far, it might not be so offensive that he's the fruit of her womb. But I'm just trying to tell you who is glorified in this text. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed, isn't that cute, is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. It's dangerous to go back there. He becomes the fruit of her womb. He becomes the fruit of her womb. But she quoted it right except for one word. One word, and it's actually relatively important. But thank you for sharing that. You see how that gets stuck, how it sticks with you? You haven't had to say it. You don't have to even think about it. The prayer goes on to say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. There's a reason why it's dangerous to go back to that place. And there's a reason why it has been sustained, despite the fact that most Christian churches, Protestant churches, they might do a little pageant, but they're not really into it, because the Jesus that you worship, you don't recognize in this. Full of grace, that's great. You're blessed, that's wonderful. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God. That's offensive to me, by the way, this Mother of God business. And if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll start to see the imagery that brings the offense in this verbiage, Mother of God. Pray for us sinners. You know where I'm going. She's praying. We're the sinners. What's that make her? I told you I was going to teach you. I don't care if I don't blow your mind. I'm going to make God happy. You're going to leave here knowing what you're supposed to know so you can be what you're supposed to be. And ain't no machine happening up in here. Let's see what happens after that. Now that we've finished through verse 31, and he's told her, here's what's going to happen. Don't worry, it's okay. What's going to happen is you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth the son. Now, where we get into trouble is in the translation and the terminology being, you shall conceive in your womb. Let me just say this. Where does conception, what is conception? When the sperm does what? Yeah. When the sperm fertilizes the egg and the zygote is created and it becomes the embryo and ultimately the fetus, and then you have the birth. Technically, that is true. Let me just tell you, it doesn't happen in the womb. It happens in the fallopian tube almost every time. And if it implants there where it ain't supposed to, because it's supposed to implant in the womb, in the uterus, you get an ectopic pregnancy and your life is in jeopardy. So the translations, conception is not what it was really talking about, and it wasn't talking about the womb. A real translation is you're going to be pregnant in your belly. Very simple. You're going to be pregnant in your belly. If you translated it much more literally, that's what he was talking about. But when you use the terms conception, you start imagining things you shouldn't imagine. And it can get you into trouble. And I'll explain to you why, and then I'll be done. On time or early. Pastor Trina says, yeah, right. So she says next, or rather, not she says, but in verse 32, he shall be great. Now we're talking about Jesus, and now we get into some good stuff, right? He shall be great. This is the son that you're going to name Joshua, Yeshua. He shall be great. He shall be called what? The Son of the Highest, the Most High God. The same God, by the way, that the Muslims are talking about, the Beneficent, okay? Most High God, the God of Abraham, same God. Just not embracing the Savior. As a Savior, they only embrace him as a prophet. That's the problem. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of his father David. This starts to mess people up right here. Because first he's a son of God. Now he's going to be given the throne of his father David. So is he God or is he man? Verse 33. And he shall what? Reign over the house of Jacob, meaning the Israelites. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, how's that going to happen? Now, I'm glad we get to have us a king. We're going to, you know, kick those Romans out. They're not going to mess with us anymore. We're going to be able to serve our God like we want to. And of course, you know that don't last. You know that won't last. But that's what we want. Now, how is it going to last forever? How's this kingdom going to last forever? Now, either he has to last forever, or more likely, he's talking about the kingdom being set up will not be interrupted like it was in Bible days, where they ended up being taken off to Babylon and all this all sorts of stuff, and now they're under the Romans. There will continuously be a king that you can look to, and he will defend you against all enemies. Now, all that's great, right? Isn't that the part we like? All of a sudden, we get to see what Jesus is really going to be. We finally get to talk about Jesus like he's a grown-up and not a baby. But this woman, this blessed woman, Mary, after all of that, you would think, okay, man, this is good stuff. This is worthwhile. I'm so blessed. She's still hung up on, you know what? I hear you. That sounds good. All these things are going to happen. Oh, man, that's so cool. I get to be the one. I'm still trying to figure out how I'm going to tell my husband. But what I'm still hung up on, sir, is this thing where you said, I'm going to conceive in my womb, and then I'm going to bring forth. How in the world? She says, how? It's a legitimate question. She says, how in the world is this going to happen? Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm betrothed, but I have not had sexual relations. How am I supposed to get pregnant? Like I told you, the delivery, the birth, was not a miracle. Conception was. And that brings us to verse 35. Are you with me? Yeah. Told you I was going to finish on time or early. I told you I was going to teach you something. I told you, for one or two of you, your mind is going to be blown in a good way. Your life will be changed in a good way. And I told you that beyond anything else, I'm going to glorify Jesus and lift him up. And he's going to smile on his birthday. And then I'll be all right. Otherwise, I would leave here all right. Now, let's go to verse 35. This is our final verse. And so she's asked this question, how in the world is this supposed to happen? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And what's going to happen? The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. Now that's some terrible verbiage now, isn't it? That can lead you to a certain place, can't it? Remember the fruit of her womb. It's her womb that's emphasized. Oh, it's going to be blessed. Isn't that cute? Shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you. Isn't that something? It was my idea. It was my concept. It was my creation. It was my invention. The emphasis is on what? Me. This holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. The Son of God. So if he's the Son of God and she's the mother of God, that's how we get that mother of God, right? Legit, right? That's where the problem comes in. That's why that word conception that we chose to use in the translation, instead of just saying you're going to be pregnant in your belly, they were not talking about the zygote. They weren't talking about the sperm and the egg meeting in the fallopian tube. You just get pregnant. We know that it comes from the sperm, and we know there's something in there, and we know there's some egg, but they didn't understand it like we do. They weren't talking about the moment of conception like when you're trying to talk about an abortion topic. They weren't talking about when does life begin. They weren't talking about conception that way. But when you think of it that way, and when you talk about conception that way, That's where it leads you to the error that I'm about to point out. What does the Bible say? And I want you to think back to Genesis when the earth was without form and void and ugly. And what happened? The Spirit of God hovered lovingly over it as he began to create. It says here, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, meaning he's going to come to you. And the power, the dunamis of the highest, that is Yahweh, the Creator God, the everlasting, ever-living, all-knowing God, shall overshadow thee. Epi, overshadow you. It's going to overshadow you. Didn't say he's going to come all up into you. She was filled with the Holy Ghost, but not that way. Okay? It will overshadow thee. This is how it's going to happen. I'm trying to explain it to you. It's going to overshadow you. And therefore, as a result, the holy thing shall be born of thee and call him the Son of God. So the answer to her as to how this is going to happen is simple. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you and it's going to overshadow you. Boom, done. You're going to be pregnant. Now we imagine something else, and that's what gets us into trouble. That's what gets us into trouble. We try to take this Bible and we try to take science and put them together, and here's the thing. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. The way we think of it that way is because of what we've been given, and what we've been given was given by the Catholic Church. You make the two make sense based on what you've been told. You don't even realize that's why you come to those conclusions. You don't even know it. She became pregnant. It wasn't a conception the way you're thinking of. If you think of it the way we think of conception, what that means is she had an egg, and it's traveling, and it's looking for a companion, and the Holy Ghost fertilized the egg, which makes her the mother and God the daddy. So now she is legitimately the mother of God. And remember, I just told you, she can roll like that because she prays for sinners. She is not one. She knows I'm telling the truth. So this birth, or this conception, right, is the immaculate conception, right? The miraculous conception, right? Talk back to me. I'm almost, I can't finish if you don't talk back to me. You want me to be done. This is the immaculate conception, right? Even you said yes. It's absolutely wrong. It's not. It's not the Immaculate Conception. Exactly. First of all, let's talk about this. You guys, well, those of you who like football, you know I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And Franco Harris, you know, the ball got passed and it bounced and he picked it up, you know, just before it hit the ground. That's my story and I'm sticking with it. All right? It did not hit the ground. And it's called the Immaculate Reception. Okay? Miraculous. And the Pittsburgh Steelers have been dominating ever since. Right? They were nothing. They were the pit of the league with this nothing quarterback from a country called Terry Staubach. And all of a sudden, after the immaculate reception, everything's been great ever since. Let me help you understand. What we do is we take the word immaculate and translate it and turn it into miraculous. So miraculous reception, miraculous birth. What does the word immaculate mean? You tell your son, Christian, I want you to get that room clean, and when I come to it, I want it to be immaculate. Immaculate has a meaning. We don't even pay attention, people. We just repeat stuff. That's the machine. I'm not part of it. Immaculate. It means clean, tidy, without dirt, without blemish, without sin. This thing that we talk about, immaculate conception, didn't even start being called that. It was called the Immaculate Nativity. And it was celebrated from old times, way back. It was celebrated on December 9th, and then they changed it to December 8th. Am I telling the truth? Is this something you know? You didn't know this. I don't tell you all that. I thought they told you everything. So the Immaculate Conception is a common misconception. The Immaculate Conception has nothing to do with Jesus. The Immaculate Conception has to do with Mary and Mary's birth. Let's go to school and we're going to get done. Amen? Now, the Immaculate Conception refers to the formation of Mary, her original formation, and not the sperm and the egg. It was her soul from its very beginning. The Immaculate Conception says that Mary was sinless from the beginning, just like we say Jesus was. It puts her on par with Jesus. And now if she's the mother and he's the son, where does that put her? That puts her above him. So when we say the mother of God, I'm personally offended. You can roll with it if you like, although I don't really mean that because you're for God's glory, and I don't want you to roll like that. I'm going to tell you right now, in the Catholic Constitution, Pope Pius IX, about 1854, now this was already a historical tradition. He just put it into the Constitution. Pope Pius IX pronounced the Blessed Virgin Mary. So far, it's biblical, right? We know that she was the virgin and Mary gave birth to Jesus and she was blessed, as was the fruit of her womb. Isn't that cute? The Blessed Virgin Mary, and the Catholic Church is the mother church, of course, the only right church. The Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, by a singular privilege, only one gets to have this privilege, and grace, granted by God, isn't that nice, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, meaning in view of the fact of what Jesus is going to accomplish, the fruit of her womb, in view of all those things in that verse that sounded so good, in view of all the things your son is going to do, you are going to give this singular, special grace. What is the grace granted by God? In view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, so far so good, was preserved, this is talking about Mary now, was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin. I'm going to read it again. The Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, by a singular privilege and grace granted by God in view of the merits of Jesus Christ. All the stuff that Jesus is going to do couldn't do without Mary. Okay, this is the lifting up of the mother now. The boy makes all the touchdowns. He makes all the field goals. He makes all the slam dunks. He makes all the championships. But who we got to worship now? Who must we worship? All right. What does she do? Didn't have to do anything. She just had him, right? Yeah, there you go. Lift up the mother. I'm just saying, that ain't so bad always, but it can be misapplied. You better be careful not to go back there because you can do harm. By a singular privilege and grace granted by God. So now how can you argue? Granted by God. In view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin. So she does not need to be prayed for. She does the praying. And we pray to her and ask her to pray for us. Where's Jesus all up in that? Why does this happen? Because this miracle birth that you may want to focus on, that Jesus never asked you to, because he's already proven it all. This is not apologetics. We're not trying to prove that the prophecy was real. We're all past that. But when you misunderstand the conception, which was not the word, but when you think of it that way, then it makes it very hard for anybody to argue with you. If she was the mother and God was the father, She's the mother of the God that came out of her. See, that's nice because, see, it's hard to argue against it because it gives Jesus his deity, right? The mother of, he ain't saying he's the mother of the Father. She's not the mother of the Father. Of course, the mother of God. I want you to understand what is being said here. The mother of God. That's some heavy standing right there. So she's without sin. Now, so you wonder why people would pray to her. She's without sin. No sin. If that don't hit you now, it'll hit you later. The point is, these constructs dominate our thinking behind our religious commemoration of Jesus' birth. So when you see the nativity scene, ain't nothing wrong with it. You got the wise men. Just remember who they're worshiping. They ain't worshiping her. They're worshiping Jesus. Just remember who brought the gifts and who received the gifts. They brought gifts for a king. They weren't thinking of him as no baby. They were thinking of him as the king. And who got the gifts? The birthday boy, not you. So if you're going to celebrate Jesus' birthday, it should be a birthday celebration for a much more than grown man, not for a baby. If you put him there, you might just leave him there because it's convenient for him to be there because the baby has to go wherever you tell him to go. Just like that ark, you can drag him wherever you want to go. And when you're going to duck in and do something you shouldn't do, you ask somebody, could you stay out here in the car with him? See, you can leave him whenever you want to leave him and go do your stuff. It's dangerous, I'm telling you. The folks that told us not to celebrate Christmas, there are many reasons, and it wasn't just about the tree. It was about all this stuff that if you really understand it, put the pieces together, but we don't. And you know what? I can't blame you. It ain't your fault, but don't blame me for telling you the truth. And if you do blame me, I'm still going to have God looking down on me saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. I am well pleased. I am proud of you. And that's what I'm looking for. The Bible does not depict the relationship that's described in terms of this mother of God business. If you look at the Bible, what does Jesus even say? He doesn't. He's born. He goes into the temple. He wants to hang out and do his father's business, right? He doesn't want to listen to his mother. She pushes him into the first miracle. Okay? And when he starts talking about family, he don't talk about family the way we think he should be talking about family as she's all high and lifted up. But when you look at the nativity scene, he's a little baby in swaddling clothes dependent on everybody else with all the other folks that you see. And he's not powerful. He's dependent. That was a necessary stage that he chose to go through, and I'm grateful for it. But he's not a baby anymore. And because this picture, this nativity scene, or this, that which again was not the miracle was the conception, if misused and abused and misappropriated, will mess you up spiritually. Because the Bible does not depict the relationship that man does. But because the Catholic Church still dominates and still permeates our society, we still perpetuate the misconceptions. So this is why it doesn't resonate with a true spirit-filled Christian. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't, this baby thing, it's not the Jesus they recognize. Ain't nothing wrong with recognizing the fact that he was born. He had to be born to die. But there's a lot in the Bible about this, the events around this and leading to this birth that really messes up a lot of things and you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. And that's why when your parents tell you not to go places, they know that you don't even realize the danger. That's why they're telling you about it. It's no different. So happy birthday, my glorified, wonderful, matchless King Jesus. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. And thank you for choosing, because you didn't have to be born and walking in my shoes and taking on my sins and dying in my place so that I might live eternally. And you deserve all the gifts. You doing all that is gift enough for me. So why do church go more broke during Christmas time and New Year's? Because of the commercial aspect. But if we were celebrating Jesus' birthday, we would bring the gifts to him, and we would gladly do so.